We want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning, in particular verses 32 to 40. Just want to remind you that the seventh chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians really contains God's answers to questions regarding marriage. Now, there are some of God's answers about marriage that are found in the Old Testament, and some questions about marriage can be answered through what Jesus taught in his earthly ministry, but there's also things that are answered as the Lord was giving new revelation through someone like the Apostle Paul. And this seventh chapter of Corinthians contains definitely some new revelation regarding what God expects and teaches about marriage. And so far, let's do a really quick recap. This is what we've seen in this chapter regarding marriage. The first idea would be that both singleness and marriage are actually good gifts from God. I mean, some people think that only marriage is a good gift and singleness is not. But Paul has made quite the case to say that there are both advantages and complications that come with either gift, but both singleness and marriage are good gifts from God. Secondly, that marriage creates an obligation before God to fulfill your partner's needs. In other words, when you get married, you are taking upon yourself the responsibility of putting the needs of your partner first, even ahead of your own. Also, marriage, when it's done properly, can provide a measure of protection in an immoral world. Thirdly, believers are to take marriage vows very, very seriously. And taking marriage vows very, very seriously also means that we look to the Lord Himself to sustain our marriages. In and of ourselves, we don't have the resources to have a good marriage, a faithful marriage, a strong and growing marriage. But because God instituted marriage and designed marriage and created marriage, He has a vested interest in marriage. Therefore, look to Him for help. Klaus and Lorraine would tell you that's why they have 61 years of marriage, because the Lord has helped them. My parents would tell you they have 65 years of marriage because the Lord has helped them. Take your marriage vows seriously. There are actually few God-allowed justifications for breaking a marriage: death, adultery, and abandonment. Consider before you get married that there is growing hostility towards Christians. This is something we looked at a week ago or so. Consider that marriage is a temporary state for a temporary world. If you're saying, hey, will I be able to be single for 30 or 40 or 50 years? The answer is, if the Lord wills it, most certainly. And as much as 30, 40, or 50 years seems like an awfully long time, take it from somebody who's getting older, time is moving faster. Which brings us now to the final verses of this chapter. And last week I said we were looking at considerations for those who are considering marriage, and I said it was only part one. Well, this week we're going to look at three more considerations for those who are not presently married, but are considering the entering of marriage. And those three considerations in a nutshell are this: who to please, maintaining personal integrity, and starting again. So there you go. If you look at the outline that you have this morning, three final considerations for marriage, at least final as far as chapter 7 of Corinthians goes. Verses 32 to 35, who are you going to please is our first consideration. And you say, well, if I'm getting married, I'm sure going to please my spouse. I hope so, but you've got to think about this. Secondly, in verses 36 to 38, we want to consider the whole idea of being engaged. Engagement and personal integrity. Some people think that once they get engaged, that personal integrity doesn't matter so much anymore. Might I suggest to you that it most certainly does? And finally, in verses 39 to 40, our third point, what about considering starting marriage again? And this is an interesting passage as well. Let me read for you what we're going to look at this morning. So this is what God's word says. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord and how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord. that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly towards his virgin, if she is past her youth, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart, to keep his own virgin, he will do well. So then, both he who gives his own virgin or he who marries his virgin does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. That one is going to be debatable. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But, in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Now, there's a passage for us this morning. As we get into the first part, who are you going to please? Let me bring to your attention that that word please shows up in verse 32 and verse 33 and verse 34, which basically tells you that it's pretty important in the first portion of our scripture this morning. Many things in this life demand our attention. Have you found that to be true? And the more you have, the more your attention is demanded. And the more you seek, the more your attention is demanded. And because many things in this life demand our attention, it is difficult to satisfy all of them. In fact, I find it difficult to even satisfy many of them. And so we try to extend a passing interest to many things and people. They demand our attention, and we try to, you know, toss them a little tidbit and say, there, be satisfied. Have you got anything in your life like that where every once in a while you're just kind of tossing them a tidbit and saying, that's all you're getting? Folks, can I say that that's not going to work in marriage? You have an obligation to meet your partner's needs. We've already been told this. You see, the truly important persons in our lives should get significant attention. There needs to be a genuine effort to both connect and to engage with them. To please someone is really expected in a close relationship. If you have a close relationship with somebody, you should expect to please them in certain ways. Now, there's many ways that people would define what it means to please someone else, but let me give you Paul's own definition, which is actually in this passage in verse 35. Look what verse 35 says. It says, "This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but notice, here's the definition of pleasing, but to promote what is appropriate and undistracted devotion to the Lord." In this case, we're going to talk about pleasing someone else, and it would be appropriate and undistracted devotion. Now, when it says devotion to the Lord, hey, let me tell you what number one priority is. Whom do we need to please most in this universe? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three persons that make up the Trinity, we are to please them in an appropriate and in an undistracted devotion. By the way, that means that there are proper boundaries, and that means that there is a very, very focused, loving attention. Proper boundaries, a very focused, loving attention. That would be, by the scripture, the definition of pleasing. It would amount to this. It is true love at the right time, in the right way, and in the right place. Now, let me ask a direct question here this morning. Wives, is this what you want from your husbands? True love at the right time, in the right way, and in the right place. Does that sound like being pleased? Okay, none of you want that. All right. I know you don't want to admit it. No. But isn't that exactly what you want? Genuine love, appropriately given, undivided. Husbands, let me ask you, do you want true love from your wives? At the right time, in the right way, and in the right place? Isn't it interesting that the scripture gives us such clear instruction in Ephesians chapter 5? It talks about husbands, love your wives in verse 25 and verse 28 and verse 33. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Husbands, love your wives as you love yourselves. Husbands, love your wives. Genuine affection, genuine care, genuine concern, at the right time, in the right way, in the right place. On the flip side, wives are also told to love their husbands, but it looks maybe a little different. Wives are told what? Submit to your husbands, support your husbands, respect your husbands, undividedly, at the right time, in the right way, in the right place. Have you noticed that this love is rather sacrificial in nature? For husbands, hey, you just have to love the way the Lord loves. When we were first married, I asked my wife one day, "What do you expect of me?" She said that you'd love me the way the Lord loves the church. I said, "Honey, you're in for a disappointment." Well, we're still working on it. Ladies, if you have a husband and you are told to submit to him and to support him and to respect him, does that seem a bit sacrificial? Absolutely. Does the scripture teach that you should please your marriage partner? The answer is definitely yes. But there is still an even greater relationship that comes with an even higher priority in the sense of pleasing. And that is between God and his redeemed people. Are we to please husbands? Are we to please our wives? Yes. Wives, are you expected to please your husbands? The answer is yes. But let us not lose sight of that being the second priority, with the first priority being loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I said last week that if you think that getting the second priority and being loved is not appropriate, can I suggest to you, wife, if your husband does not know the love from the Lord, and if he is not saturated with the love for the Lord because he loves the Lord as his first priority, you want the overflow of that love. He doesn't have enough love in and of himself to do what he's supposed to do. Gentlemen, if your wife does not love the Lord more than she loves you, and she does not know the great love of the Lord, that becomes the overflow that comes to you, then where do you expect that she's getting her love from? Because she doesn't have it in and of herself either. We desperately need to have the first relationship set right so that it can then flow forth into the other relationships. Priority one makes priority two possible. Look at what God's word says here. Isn't it interesting? But I want you to be free from concern. I think some of your English versions probably read free from anxiety. And actually, the word there for concern has the seriousness of anxiety built into it. Now, is anxiety a good thing or a bad thing? What does the scripture say? Have only good anxiety. Is that what the scripture says? No. Actually, it says be anxious for nothing. But there are places where we need to have a very serious concern. And Paul says here, I want you to be free from very serious concern. Now, what he wants to say here is he doesn't want to take away all concern because we need to be concerned about certain things. But he does not want us to be overwhelmed if we have our priorities mixed up. He says, I want you to be free from concern. And this is a serious concern. And now he's going to present three different situations. One, that would be an individual, a single individual, one who is unmarried, is concerned about the things of the Lord and how he, and we can be gender inclusive here, or she may please the Lord. All right? What is Paul saying? Here is scenario number one. Here is an individual that does not have a marriage tie, most likely does not have children either, and because they do not have these other relationships, they are then free to devote all of their attention and all of their devotion and all of their energies to the place where it should be devoted. Now, we're talking here about believers. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord. Hey, folks, all the single people in the world who do not belong to the Lord are not concerned about the things of the Lord. In fact, in the world, singleness scares me. Why? Because singleness seems to somehow justify that it's all about me. And you can get deeply, deeply caught up in narcissism and self-absorption. But in this case, we're talking about believers, and this is the way it is supposed to be. Let me put a big emphasis on that. Supposed to be, a couple underlines. The unmarried one is concerned about the things of the Lord, how they might please the Lord. This is how it's supposed to be. We go back to Deuteronomy 6:5. How are we to love our God? We are to love the Lord your God with all of our heart. By the way, that word heart there means with your reason. In the ancient world, they thought that reasoning came from the heart. Feelings always came from the bowels. I feel with my guts. I think with my heart. If somebody ever gives you a paper bowel for Valentine's Day, you'll know that he's listened to what I said. You probably won't keep it on the shelf long. If you love with all your heart, that means you're loving with all of your reasoning, your thinking. If you love with all your soul, now you're loving with all your being. And if you're loving with all your strength, you're loving with every ounce of energy you have. And folks, that's the way it's supposed to be for all of us, but in particular, that's the way it should be for folks who are single. Because singleness is, after all, a less complicated relationship, right? Some single people are going to say, not really. But it's less complicated by certain close relationships. Therefore, all focus and all energy is on the Lord, right? Well, that's how it's supposed to be. Problem with us as human beings is that even things that are supposed to be don't always tend to be. But because there is less pressure, there is better focus and better devotion. In other words, single people are automatically better God pleasers, aren't they? Now, marriage does not prevent true devotion to the Lord. Don't misunderstand this. On the flip side, singleness does not automatically guarantee true devotion to the Lord. By the way, that was John MacArthur who wrote that, and I'm sure it wasn't original with him either. But ironically, now I always get a kick out of this, ironically, many men are better focused and more dedicated to the Lord because they face the pressures of marriage and family. A lot of guys of their own are absolutely unfocused. They're just kind of drifting through life. The beauty of being married and having kids is the drift should sort of come to an end. I've often joked about the Lord gives us children so that we finally grow up. Because raising kids causes you to grow up. Many men are better focused and more dedicated to the Lord when they face the pressures of marriage and family. But maintaining proper priorities in this life is always hard work, is it not? It doesn't get easier just because you've simplified your life. Why? Because you're wrestling against the residual effects of your sin nature. It doesn't get easier just because you have not taken on the responsibilities of either a marriage or a family. No, proper priorities, maintaining them, is always hard work. In Paul's life, being single for Paul cleared the way for a more focused and devoted life of service to the Lord. That's why he says the one who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord and how he might please the Lord. That's Paul. He's talking about himself here. But might I suggest to you that that is also a measure of God-given discipline that the Lord gave to Paul. I don't think of Paul as being an undisciplined man. I don't get the sense that he drifted for weeks at a time without getting anything done. I always think of him as a type A personality. Man, this guy was driven. He was driven because he knew who Jesus was. He knew what his calling was in Jesus. He knew what the assignment was he had from Jesus. And he got things done. And the Lord was who he was concerned about. He was concerned about the things of the Lord, how he might please the Lord. Verse 33 says, but the one who is married is concerned about the things of this world. And this obviously is talking about husbands. He's concerned about how he may please his wife. Well, oh, and by the way, verse 34, I don't know why the verse break is there. And his interests are divided. That really belongs with verse 33. How he may please his wife and his interests are divided. Now, this could be very true and it could be a very real problem. You see, I'm going to make the point, I think the scripture would make the point, that marriage is just a bit more complicated than singleness. Is it not? I'm looking at men who are nodding at me. Yeah, I think you're in agreement here. It's not a bad complication. The Lord designed marriage. The Lord saw it was not good for a man to be alone. The Lord provided a wife. Hey, that's a good complication. But it is complicated. But I also know that having a godly wife is a huge support, a huge advantage, if you are equally yoked. Marriage is complicated, but a godly wife is a huge blessing and support from the Lord. I'm always reminded of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Two are better than one, for they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the one who has no one to help him. Also, two keep each other warm. How can you stay warm alone? And though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The Lord knew what he was doing when he instituted and designed marriage. But marriage is complicated. But even though it's complicated, proper priorities can be both established and maintained, but it's work. But let me let you in on a little secret here. If you're single, maintaining priorities is still work. Priority number one is appropriate and undistracted devotion to the Lord. There's pleasing again. But you know what? I fully believe that if we have our priorities straight and the Lord is our first love, then he shall most certainly help that husband to fulfill his other priorities, and the Lord himself will establish that marriage. Love and care for a wife and a family is taught by God's word. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. In other words, the Lord expects you to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, but he expects that you will do this out of the abundance of the relationship that we have with him. From the Lord, through the husband, to the wife. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, Now, this again is the way that it's supposed to be. Just because you're single doesn't mean that this is necessarily true, but this is what it's supposed to be. The word there, that she may be holy both in body and spirit, is the sense of she is set apart for the Lord in both body and spirit. By the way, where does holiness come from? It always comes by association. Because we're in Christ, we have his holiness. Because the Holy Spirit is in us, we have his holiness. This idea is that she is set apart, devoted to the Lord and the things of the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of this world and how she may please her husband. Ladies, being married means you have more demands upon you. And remember that these demands, and so many of them are really just the temporary demands of this world, and even including marriage, we need to remember to keep our priorities straight, or keep your priorities straight. Marriage is complicated. Both set and maintain godly priorities. And instead of becoming anxious about how to do this, first and foremost, devote yourself to the Lord. First and foremost, honor the Lord. First and foremost, give appropriate pleasing to the Lord. And then look to see how he is going to help you to fulfill all of the other demands of the role that he has assigned you to. You see, the intention of Paul in this opening section is threefold. Firstly, Paul was looking to help these Christians benefit. What does he say in verse 35? He says, I say this for your own benefit. This is something that should be an advantage, not something that should be a disadvantage. Having your priorities straight and having appropriate and undistracted devotion to the Lord as priority number one should help you in all possible ways. And remember, we must all answer before the Lord. So this is a benefit that we consider this. Secondly, Paul did not intend this, or the Lord did not intend this by speaking through Paul. He did not intend this to be some type of a restriction or a restraint. He's not saying here that I'm saying you either have to marry or you can't marry. What he is saying here is, I want to thirdly make sure that your focus is clear and strong. For I say this for your benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote. There's the third aspect, what is appropriate and undistracted devotion to the Lord. Appropriate, undistracted devotion to the Lord is clearly the expectation that God has for each one that he's made alive in Christ. So I ask the first question, I ask it of you and I ask it of myself. Who are we going to please? And the answer is, well, we sure better please the Lord first. Appropriate and undistracted devotion. And then, if we are married, we need to please our spouse and probably to some extent our children. Though let me remind you that you never took a vow to love your children. Oh, that sounds mean, doesn't it? We've had interesting discussions in our household over the years, my wife and I. Especially when one was feeling a little bit less focused upon. And the question would come, excuse me, did you take a vow of loving your children as much as you're going to love me? Ooh, what a question that is. Hey, I love my kids, but I made a vow before God to love my spouse. She loves her kids, but she made a vow before the Lord to love me. Love number one, love number two, and guess who's love number three? And please don't say your pet. Unless that's all you have, then I guess it's okay. But children, love number three. And everything else could find its place. Second thing we want to consider here from verses 36 to 38 is the whole idea of engagement and personal integrity. Despite what some people think and what some people teach, engagement is not a time for taking license, but rather it's a time for exercising personal integrity. When I do premarital counseling, usually somewhere along the line or very early in the process, I say, I expect of you in engagement to practice personal integrity and sexual purity. In other words, just because you're engaged does not mean that you can now take license with this position. But some think that personal integrity is not part of engagement. Might I suggest to you that this passage says it is? So here comes an interesting thing. Our English translations seem to have two major differences in how to translate this. So I was reading from a New American Standard, and if you wondered why I was deviating from the New American Standard text, I'm going to explain. My New American Standard text presents this as a father making decisions for his engaged daughter. So it says, but if any man thinks he is acting unbecomingly towards his virgin, and then the word daughter there is in italics because they supplied it because it's not in the text. And if she's past her youth, and if it must be so, it feels like he's getting his arm put in a hammer lock here. Let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. That's how the New American Standard sees this, that we're talking about a father making decisions for his engaged daughter. On the other hand, if you have an ESV or an NIV, it sees that this is a man who himself is engaged, and we're talking about the way that he deals with his own fiancée. So it's not a dad and his daughter, but it's the man who's the fiancé and how he's leading in the engagement with his fiancé. Fiancé. Is there a male? One is the finance and one is the fiancé. Okay, sorry. Personally, I think that the ESV and the NIV position on this much more clearly reflects what the original text says. So as much as I'm an NASB fan, I'm going to go ESV today with this. And so I would say that what we have here is an engaged man who is considering or reconsidering his engagement to his fiance. Remember back in chapter 7, so the same chapter, verse 27, it talked about one who was desiring to be joined to the one to whom he was engaged, and Paul says, well, go ahead. If you're engaged and you desire to get married, then go ahead and get married. It's not that he was restricting that in any way. And most likely there was some pressure from the parents to do so. Now remember, in this culture, engagements were not sort of the product or the byproduct of courting. Engagements were something that the parents often set up many years in advance. So mom and dad, or particularly dad, has arranged for somebody for me to marry. Anybody like that idea? There might be a few parents. Yeah, I was waiting for parents to go, yeah, that's what it should. They would have treated me much better if they knew that I was going to choose their partner for them. Man, I would have had some leverage there. But in that society, engagements were often made many years before any actual marriage took place. And once you were engaged, I would think that the parents who had so carefully arranged this match would rather expect you to go through with it. And so there was obviously a bit of cultural pressure involved in this. But what we get here in this text is, you know, for the one who belongs to Christ, cultural pressure should not really be a major influence in the decisions of a Christian. What should be the major decision? Does this please the Lord? So a situation is presented for us. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly to his betrothed virgin, that I think is a better way to translate this. And to act improperly would probably be that he has expressed his desire to this young lady to marry her at a later date, but it hasn't happened yet. He's kind of made the promise. Not only have mom and dad made the arrangement, but he himself, in his contact with his engaged fiance, has said to her, I plan to marry you. What does the girl think? Oh, he plans to marry me. Okay, that's good. If he has expressed his desire to marry her, but it hasn't happened yet. Now, here's something that's also interesting in the culture. In that culture, it was the groom and his family that both initiate and arrange the marriage. You mean it's not the bride's mom who figures everything out? No. You mean it's not the bride's dad who pays for everything? No. This is a groom and his family initiated and driven ceremony. Would that put some different spins on things? Absolutely. So here's a young man. He is engaged. He has told his fiancée that they will be married. And for whatever reason, it hasn't happened yet, and maybe he's getting cold feet, and maybe he's getting scared, and maybe he's just irresponsible. But the situation is, this is becoming a bit of a problem, because if you're engaged, you should be moving towards marriage. And might I suggest, if you're engaged, you should be moving towards marriage fairly quickly. When you're engaged for 15 years, I'm a little concerned. Secondly, and please don't throw anything at me, because I didn't write this, I'm just reading this. And if she is past her youth, or if she's getting past her prime, ouch. I'm going to use a TV illustration here. I don't like doing this. But in the Beverly Hillbillies, Ellie Mae, because she was over the age of 18, was considered to be an old maid and past her prime. Now, what I want you to do here is this man is thinking, okay? He's reconsidering. That's what verse 36 says. Have I led her on? Is she getting older? If it must be so, you know, it's become an obligation. Well, then, let him do as he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. See, in the Greek, it's not a her, it's a them, the two of them. Now, folks, can I suggest to you that these are not suitable for wedding vows? Oh, dear, I was leading you on, and you're getting a little old, and thus it's become an obligation. So I'm going to do what I should do, and I say I do. Oh, man. If I was the young lady, I'd say, I don't. But what this young man is doing is he is very carefully and hopefully compassionately considering, in the light of even what Paul has said, that the Lord has to be priority number one. And does he have the gift of marriage or does he have the gift of singleness? And he's reconsidering his marriage. And if he decides that he should marry this gal, then let them marry. That's perfectly right. But look at verse 37. Here's another young man who has done some considering and some reconsidering, and he's arrived at a very different place. But he who stands firm in his heart, he's thought this through, and this is his decision. Being under no constraint, he's not going to let cultural pressure get him, but has authority over his own will. Do you notice that this is pretty intense? And has decided in his own heart to not marry his own virgin. He will do, and I kind of smile here, the word is translated well in my version in Greek. It says he will do better. Wow. Why will he do better? Well, because marriage is complicated. I keep using that phrase, but it's true. And if he does not believe that he is called to marriage, and if he believes that the Lord has called him to singleness, and if he believes he can serve the Lord better, then actually he probably is better not to get married, and he will do better. So then, both he who marries his virgin does well, and he who does not marry his virgin does better. But that's only if you are extremely sure of what the Lord has called you to. Now, I'm sure we're going to have lots of discussion about this afterwards. But fulfilling an engagement is a matter of personal integrity. Remember, we've already been told that there's hostility in this world, therefore be careful when you're thinking about getting married. That marriage is temporary, so think about that, and that you still need to please the Lord your God wholeheartedly, even in marriage. Therefore, fulfilling an engagement or not fulfilling an engagement must be a matter of personal integrity. And all engagement must be a matter of personal integrity. Last point here is considering starting again. It's interesting. This is the last bit that Paul writes about marriage. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, but only in the Lord. But in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. We got a principle here that indeed we are married for life, but we are married and bound in marriage for the life of our partner. In other words, if you marry someone and your partner dies, it does not mean that because you were married once, you can never marry again. You are bound to your partner for as long as your partner lives. That's the intention, not for as long as you live. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, and actually there's a nicer word there. This is a euphemism used, which is a gentler way of saying something. If her husband sleeps. Now, we all know that he's dead. But it's just nicer to say, oh, my husband has gone to sleep and gone to be with the Lord. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, with a major condition. What's the major condition? She can be married to whom she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. By the way, that condition should be in all first marriages as well. One of the heartbreaks I've had to deal with as a pastor is talking to people who said, I thought they belonged to the Lord, and they lied to me. I thought they belonged to the Lord, but the fruit didn't line up with the claim. I thought they belonged to the Lord, but they came with me and were part of the church for 2 months, and then they left, and never to darken the doorstep again. There is no evidence that they belong to the Lord, and all they wanted was to have me, but they don't belong to the Lord. That's heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. Whenever we consider a marriage, maybe consideration number one is this what the Lord wants for me? But secondly, a top consideration has to be, does this person actually belong to the Lord? Are they born again? Are they producing real fruit in Christ? If we were not together, would they still be producing fruit in Christ? Is this an act? Are they a God-pleasing believer? This is important. This is important. We need some real evidence there. Can I ask people who know this person, and will I trust them if they say he or she belongs to the Lord or he or she does not belong to the Lord? She can get remarried. For husbands whose wives have gone to sleep and gone to be with the Lord, they can get remarried. But consideration number one should be, do they belong to the Lord? Otherwise, the unequal yoking is so difficult and brings so many heartbreaks. Paul says, we need to be realistic. I don't know. Is the 18-year-old more realistic than the 80-year-old? I've seen some 80-year-olds that want to get remarried, especially men, who don't know how to cook, don't know how to clean, don't know how to do laundry, don't want to be alone. And man, their wife passes, and they're ready to get married in 2 weeks, and you're going, no, 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 no. Paul says, but in my opinion, and that word opinion is a bit of a weak translation, in my judgment, Paul says, she is happier if she remains as she is. Well, I would trust that she would have a very loving church family who is well connected to her at that point in time. But then Paul says, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. Wow. Why would he make a comment like that? Because in the Corinthian church, there were all kinds of people who were claiming to be led by the Spirit of God, coming up with all sorts of bizarre ideas. Several undoubtedly claimed to be led by the Holy Spirit. Probably some of them were saying it's only celibacy. Hey, even if you're married, there should be no intimacy. And that's God's will. Is that the leading of the Holy Spirit? Not according to what we've written here. Some would also say, hey, everybody has to be married. Because only marriage is God's will. Is that what the text says here? No. Absolutely not. God has given some this gift. God has given some this gift. Too many in Corinth falsely claimed to be led by the Holy Spirit. But when Paul writes this, let's consider carefully the claims of a true apostle and a scripture writer for the Holy Spirit who says, this is my judgment. And maybe being single, that there's more advantages than disadvantages. Having said that, remember Paul says, I'm not putting restraints on you. I'm just asking you to carefully consider. And remember who is the one you place in the first priority. So, let's close this up. If you are single, who are you going to please? I would love to say that just because you're single, your heart is completely after God, all your focus is on the Lord, you're just trying to please Him in everything that you do. If that's the case, God has done a wonderful regenerative work in your life. And may He continue to do that regenerative work. But that's just not simply being single, it happens that way. It's still hard work to be faithful to the Lord. If you're married, who are you going to please? And you're going to say, well, based on this sermon, I better please the Lord and then please my wife and please my kids. My question to you is, how will you maintain your priorities? And might I suggest to you that you cry out to the Lord every day, Lord, show me your priorities for me and help me to keep your priorities for me. If you're engaged, are you practicing personal integrity? Are you considering things very realistically? Are you considering things compassionately? Are you considering things responsibly? Are you practicing personal integrity? Can you walk away from an engagement without having done something you weren't supposed to do? If you're considering a second marriage, are you being truly realistic? What a mean thing to say, Pastor Brian. No, I'm going to say it. Are you being truly realistic? And if you're considering a second marriage, does he or she truly belong to the Lord? I can't push this hard enough, how important this is. And finally, beware of many human opinions on marriage. There seems to be an opinion for every silly person who's willing to share it. Stick with the authoritative truth of God's word. What does the Lord say about marriage? What does the Apostle Paul, through the leading of the Spirit, advise about marriage? How do we honor the Lord and seek His help in our marriages? Don't listen to all the advice Most of it is counter-biblical. Stick with what the Word says, that you might please the Lord in all things.